Let's open those up to Matthew 10. We'll be looking at verses 16 to 31 this morning. Matthew 10, 16 to 31. So last week, we began chapter 10 looking at Jesus commissioning the 12 disciples to go out on a short-term mission trip that was meant to focus on just the people of Israel. At this time, they weren't supposed to go to the Gentiles. They weren't supposed to go to the Samaritans. And they weren't supposed to take any stuff with them either. Jesus said that you take no travel bag, you take no extra clothes, you take no money. You're just supposed to trust God and lean in on the hospitality of the people that they were serving. But one thing that they did get to take with them is the authority of Jesus, which I would much rather have that than all the other stuff that I just mentioned anyway. We went through chapters 8 and 9, and we pointed out that Matthew wanted to really emphasize Jesus' authority, and we saw authority over nature, we saw authority over sickness, we saw authority over demons, and we saw authority over death, and Jesus gave that very authority that he had over those things to the disciples that he was sending out so they could heal the sick, they could raise the dead, they could cleanse those with leprosy, and they could drive out demons. And so, I mean, that's one heck of a mission trip right there. You know, like we usually give praises to the Lord if we can find one person to accept Christ as we go out on these mission trips, and they were healing people and casting out demons. That would have been an amazing trip to be on. This week, though, we're going to see Jesus preparing his disciples for something a little bit more difficult. They're getting ready to engage in the broader mission of God's kingdom. And that mission is going to include taking the gospel to the Gentiles, but it's also going to lead them to a great deal of persecution that's going to come as a result of their efforts for the kingdom of God. And at first glance, when we look at this, it can be difficult to see the transition between the short-term mission trip and the broader mission to the nations, because he just kind of runs right into it. We don't actually get to see Jesus sending them out. We don't get to hear about what happens as they went. We just get to see him jump from verse 15 to verse 16. But if you look closely, you can see subtle changes that occur that let you know that the subject has changed. Jesus changes tenses, first of all. In the first 15 verses, Jesus is talking about the present. It's there that we see Jesus gave them his authority. It's there that he tells them to go to the lost sheep of Israel. And he says, if anybody accepts the message that you're proclaiming, let your peace stay on that person or that house or that town. But if anyone rejects your message, then bring your peace back, dust off your shoes, and then walk away from them. And in the verses that we're looking at today, everything that Jesus is talking about is going to be in the future. Most specifically, there is a big emphasis on persecution in verses 16 to 31. And if you read the entire gospel, you realize that that type of persecution that Jesus is talking about here doesn't happen until after his death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. The persecution happens to Jesus first. It leads to his arrest. It leads to a nasty flogging and eventually ends in his death on the cross. And then it's only after that that he says, you're going to experience the same thing that I experienced. He says that in this passage. And so on top of all this, he also mentions presenting the gospel to the Gentiles, which was not allowed in verse 5. Right? He said, you know, you're going to go to the lost sheep of Israel. You're not to go to any town that the Gentiles are a part of, and you're not to go to the Samaritans. And so with that in mind, we see that there's a jump in subject here. And last week's message was kind of hard to apply. That mission that we were talking about was to a very specific group of people at a very specific time. And so it's difficult for us to take what is just a description of what happened and then apply that to our lives. This week, we unfortunately have lots of application if we are faithful to the message of God, if we're actively pursuing after the kingdom. This week's passage is going to apply to all who are serious followers of Christ. And so what we need to be mindful of as we look at these verses is the nature of our relationship with Jesus. If we choose to follow Christ with the dedication that he deserves, we can be assured that there is going to be some pushback in this life from a world that's enslaved to sin. So unfortunately, there's a lot of applications if we're doing the things that we're supposed to be doing. So let's pray about that, and then we'll dive in. Father, we come before you grateful that we have the opportunity to study your word. We're grateful that you have spoken to us and that you have shown us how to engage in relationship with you. We're grateful that you have sent Christ to live and die and resurrect so that we can be in that relationship. And Lord, we're getting ready to look at a heavy passage about persecution. And God, that's nothing that we ever desire to be a part of as selfish people who often long for the easy life. But I pray that there would be a movement of the Spirit in our heart that would gladly endure whatever persecution may come our way if we can see the glory of Jesus' name proclaimed and see many people come to faith. So help us have that perspective today as we study this. We ask all this in your son's precious name. Amen. All right, Matthew 10, verses 16 to 31. Follow along with me as I read that. It says, "Look, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of them, because they will hand you over to local courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will even be brought before governors and kings because of me, to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, don't worry about how or what you are to speak, for you will be given what to say at that hour. Because it isn't you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father is speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rise up against parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of my name. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to another. For truly, I tell you, you will not have gone through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The disciple is not above his teacher or a slave above his master. It is enough for a disciple to become like his teacher and a slave like his master. If they called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? Therefore, do not be afraid of them. Since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered and nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in a whisper, proclaim on the housetops. Don't fear those who kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Aren't two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them falls to the ground without your Father's consent. But even the hairs on your head have all been counted. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows." And so as you can see, this passage isn't really a feel-good passage coming from the Messiah. And it's passages like this that honestly make me wonder how the prosperity gospel ever gets any kind of foothold in the church. Because you cannot combine the idea that God only wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and wise with the persecution that Jesus is mentioning in this passage. Jesus knows what's coming for him in the future. He knows that he's going to be betrayed by a friend. He knows that all of his disciples are going to abandon him, even those who puff out their chest and say, "Even if I have to die, I will not deny you." He knows that he's going to be arrested. He knows that he's going to be beaten. He knows that he's going to be crucified. And he knows that he is going to face the wrath of God for all the people that will put their faith in his sacrifice. He knows all of these things. He knows that if his disciples choose to follow him boldly, then they're going to run into the same type of persecution that he ran into. In fact, many of the people that he's talking to will actually die a martyr's death. The world is opposed to the lordship of Christ. And when people are confronted with the notion that their desires are inherently sinful and they cannot live however they want to, whenever they want to, doing whatever, then they get upset about that message. What do you mean I can't do whatever I want? Right? If God was a loving God, he would just let me do whatever I desire. Right? They focus in on the just certain aspects of God, the ones that they like, the ones that allow them to follow whatever sinful pattern that they choose to go through, and they forget all the rest. They forget that God is holy and righteous and just and brings condemnation on those who would turn their back on the sacrifice of Jesus. Because they cannot stand this message. Because they cannot stand the shackles that they feel like God's righteousness puts on them, Jesus says that his disciples will be hated by everyone. And the everyone there is a bit of a hyperbole, right? That's not to say that every non-Christian hates every Christian. What Jesus is talking about there is that we're going to be hated by all kinds of people. We're going to be hated by kings, and we're going to be hated by servants. We're going to be hated by teachers, and we're going to be hated by police officers, and we're going to be hated by neighbors, and we're going to be hated by coworkers, because they don't like this message that we're putting out there. And it's sad because there's disarray and dissension even among families based on what he's talking about here. You've got non-Christian brothers who are going to betray their Christian brothers to the point of their death. You've got fathers, he says, who are going to betray their children to the point of their death. You've got children who are going to betray their parents to the point of their death. And this is a stark reality for the disciples of Jesus' day. And it's really a reality for many believers around the world even now. We don't really experience this the way that people in harder places experience it. We don't understand this. Not yet. I do believe there is a time coming, maybe in our lifetime, where we experience this the way that they're experiencing it. But we don't really have a death sentence here when someone comes to faith. Right? The only thing that might die is our standing in the community or our people's perception of us may go down the drain if we come to faith. But you're not physically killed. But there are some places in the world, if you come to faith, they will kill you. And it doesn't matter what relationship they had with you before you came to faith. There are some situations where they may not physically kill you, but they will have a funeral for you as though you died. We live in a sin-ravaged world that hates the gospel message. And if we're serious about this gospel message, they're going to hate us too. In the book Exalting Jesus in Matthew, Pastor David Platt makes this statement. The danger of our lives increases in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. And the quote of this is on the back of your notes, by the way, if you wanted to take a look at that. The danger of our lives increases in proportion to the depth of our relationship with Christ. So what he's saying is the closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to be like Jesus, which means the more that we're going to wade into the darkness. Right? We're not going to try to protect ourselves. We're not going to try to stay away from the bad people. We're going to try to engage in our culture and engage in our community. And we're going to try to fight back the darkness with the light of the gospel. The closer we are to Jesus, the more we're going to be willing to give up our safety so that we can rescue people who are far from God. The closer that we are to Jesus, the more we're going to speak the truth of God, the gospel, with boldness, no matter what consequences may come. And as we live our lives this way, we have a target painted on our back for persecution. David Platt goes on to say, "Everyone who wants a safe, carefree life, free from danger, should stay away from Jesus. The world responds with hostility to him. So as we are conformed to Christ more and more, the world will respond to us more and more as they responded to him. If you want to avoid being betrayed, hated, or persecuted, then don't become like Christ. We are so prone to sit back and settle for religious routine and comfortable Christianity because it's safe. And the world likes us in that mode. As long as we live lives just like everyone else, going to church on Sunday and keeping our faith to ourselves, we will face little risk in this world. The only problem is that we will know so little of Christ. But when we do know Christ and when we're becoming like him and proclaiming him, things will not be easy for us. The more Christ is manifest in your life and in your family, the harder it will get for you in this world." And I think deep down that resonates with each one of us. Like, we understand that the world isn't really too upset with us if we just settle into our, you keep your faith to yourself, do whatever you need to do on Sunday, just don't bring it to work with you on Monday. Don't bring it to the neighborhood picnic. Don't bring it to the ballpark. You keep it to yourself and we don't have any problem whatsoever. But if you start bringing this out, start putting your business out in the world for everybody else, then you should expect persecution. And so, knowing this is coming, how does Jesus expect his disciples to behave? Well, Jesus said in verse 16 that his disciples should be shrewd as serpents and innocent as doves. In Scripture, the serpent was an emblem of wisdom, shrewdness, and intellectual prowess. So what this is saying is that Jesus, following Jesus, is not an excuse to just check your brain out at the door. Jesus expects his people to use logic and reason as they engage with people about the gospel. Right? Sure, it is about faith, but it's a reasonable faith. Just because we know that we will be persecuted about our faith doesn't mean that we have to be stupid about it, right? We don't have to just check out and run blindly into things. We can be shrewd like the serpent. When Jesus goes into the presence of Pilate and the Roman officials later in the gospel account, he doesn't needlessly incite anger. He doesn't start trouble. He speaks the truth as it is and then lets the chips fall as they may. But he's not like Peter whipping out a sword and trying to cut people's heads off. Right? He uses his head and he goes before these people like a lamb before the slaughter. As I was thinking about this week, I was thinking about two mission trips. One I was a part of, and the other one I heard about. It was people that I went to church with. They were going on a mission trip, and I can't remember where that place was that they were going at this point, but it was somewhat hostile to the gospel. And my roommate at the time was absolutely geeked out at the notion of suffering for the cause of Christ. He and a friend of his were so excited about the idea that they might experience persecution. Maybe they'd be arrested or beaten up for the cause of Christ. And like, their plan was to work that out and make that happen. Now, that's some American Christianity right there, guys. I mean, like, you don't have enough problems in your life, so you create your own. Right? There's no consideration about what that might do to the other people on that trip. No consideration about what how that might affect the people back home. But they were gung-ho about finding a way to be persecuted for the gospel on this mission trip. It beat all I ever seen. And then on the flip side of that, where you actually use your head, I went on a mission trip to Malaysia. Malaysia is a Muslim country, like officially. So if you're born as a Malaysian person, you are a Muslim. And it is against the law to share the gospel or to even hand something Christian to a Malaysian person. Okay? So we were going to help out a missionary who was working on a college campus. And he said, look, we want you to come and we want you to just be with these people. Right? We want them to see what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and to have you engage with these kids. But here's the thing. You can't share the gospel with any of them. You can't share the gospel with any of them because if you happen to share the gospel with a Malaysian kid, you could get me in trouble and get me kicked out of the country. You're going to be here for a week. 1 week. And so I'm asking you to be smart about this, to be an example of what it looks like to be a follower of Christ and to just engage in relationship with these young people. But since you can't tell the difference between a Malaysian student and a Chinese student, don't share the gospel, right? Use your head. Be shrewd as the serpent. And so that's what we did. We engaged in relationship with those guys. A little bit later in the trip, we got to go to a different place where we got to share the gospel, and we saw people come to faith. Cab drivers came to faith. We had people in neighborhoods come to faith. There was an entire village that came to faith, not even through our sharing, but somebody else was sharing. So we got to see the gospel go forward and work. But in that instance, the damage that we could have done for the kingdom was greater than anything that we could have done in that 1 week's time. So he says, use your head while you're engaging in these situations. You don't have to be stupid about this. Be bold, but be smart about it as you're being bold. But we can't stop there with the serpent, right? Because the problem with the serpent is that it also has an evil connotation with it. Now, Satan came as a serpent in the Garden of Eden. We're not supposed to just stop with the serpent. So Jesus doesn't want us to act just as serpents. He wants us to act innocent as doves as well. And by this, what Jesus is saying is that he doesn't want us to give anyone reasons to hate us. Okay? Don't act sinfully so that when people look at us, they have a reason. Oh, Christians act like that? No, I don't want to be part of that. If you happen to be a sinful jerk in the name of Jesus, we should not expect people to desire to be a part of the message that we're sharing. No one likes a jerk. Doesn't matter who they're proclaiming. Don't be a jerk. But what Jesus wants from us is for no one to have anything to hold against us to be an additional stumbling block for the gospel. The gospel is hard enough as it is. We don't need to add our sinfulness to that. And Peter talks about this in one of his letters. In 1 Peter 2 and in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how slaves could engage with their masters, both the kind and the cruel masters. And there he says this, verses 18 to 25, "Household slaves, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief from suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it, but when you do what is good and suffer, you endure it? This brings favor to God. For you were called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So if you are doing things wrong and bringing dishonor to Christ in the process, it should be no surprise that you are mistreated by those who do not know Jesus. You need to make sure that you're not acting as though you're suffering for the gospel when you're just someone that people don't want to be around. Some of the nastiest people I have ever known have gone to church and claimed to be Christians. And then when people don't want to be around them, non-Christians don't want to be around them, they're like, oh, it must be the gospel. No, it's you. You're a jerk. If you're suffering because you're bad at your job, there's a difference between that and suffering for the gospel. If you're suffering because no one wants to be around you, there's a difference between that and suffering for the gospel. In 1 Peter 3, Peter tells us how we should engage with a world that is hostile to the message of the gospel. Verses 13 to 17, he says, "Who then will harm you if you are devoted to what is good? But even if you would suffer for righteousness, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear or be intimidated. But in your hearts regard Christ the Lord as holy, ready at any time to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." And listen to this, verse 16, he tells us how we're supposed to interact with people. "Yet do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that when you are accused, those who disparage your good conduct in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Right? There should be nothing that people can hold up against us to discount the message that we're proclaiming. So we are to be wise as a serpent and innocent as a dove. We treat people the way that Jesus treated them. Right? Knowing that Judas was going to betray him, he washed Judas's feet. Right? Knowing what was getting ready to happen on the cross and being able to call down legions of angels to his defense, Jesus suffered and died so that we could be reconciled to the Father. We should be willing to suffer for the gospel. But the possibility of dealing with this might cause some anxiety, right? You might shy away from the mission. If you knew this was coming, right? If you knew what they were going to do, you might shy away from the mission, right? The idea of being betrayed by people that we care about. The idea of being taken before the government and made to explain ourselves with the risk of losing everything that we've ever been given or that we've ever worked for, just having it taken away and even having our freedom taken away and thrown in jail, or the idea of being beaten and killed are not pleasant ideas to sit and ponder. The possibility of experiencing this can easily paralyze us with fear. But Jesus says not to be afraid. In the last six verses, Jesus tells us not to fear or not to worry three times. In six verses. And so what are some of the reasons that he gives for not worrying, for not being afraid? He says, one, keep eternity in mind. Okay? The people who persecute the church are capable of doing terrible things to us, both physically and emotionally. So that's legit. And that can make us afraid. But they cannot destroy our soul. We may have to experience a lifetime of pain and suffering, but what is 80 or 90 years compared to 1,000 years in heaven? What is it compared to 10,000 years or 100,000 years of Revelation 21 living? Right, where all things are made new, where we get to be in the physical presence of God, where there's no more grief, there's no more pain, there's no more death. What's 80 or 90 years of suffering compared to eternity there? When we consider that, it's much easier to understand what the Apostle Paul meant in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 to the end of the chapter, when he says this, "Now we have this treasure in clay jars so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body so that the life of Jesus may also be displayed in our body. We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake so that Jesus' life may also be displayed in our mortal flesh. So then, death is at work in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. We do not give up in the face of even excruciating persecution. We do not give up. It says, even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. So no matter what's going on with you emotionally and physically, our soul is renewed day by day by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says, for our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable weight of glory. Light and momentary affliction. Some of this stuff doesn't feel light. Some of it doesn't feel momentary. But when we think about it in light of eternity, what's 20 years? What's 30 years? What's 50 years in the face of 10,000? So keeping eternity in mind helps us to overcome fear. Another way to overcome our fear is to remember the attributes of God. God rules over all things sovereignly. That means that nothing is out of his control. And for some people, that causes pause, right? Because if nothing is out of his control, then why does this happen? I don't have the answer to that. But we have to trust in his wisdom. We have to trust in his knowledge. But he is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is all-wise. Jesus says that not even one cheap, insignificant bird falls to the ground without his say-so. So everything that comes, everything that happens, God is allowing these things to come. He's allowing these things to happen. And so as they come at us, our life may feel like it is out of control, and it may be out of your control. It may be out of my control, but it's not out of God's control. And lastly, to help overcome our fear, we must understand our value. Right? If God cares about the birds, how much more do you think he cares about the people who were made in his image? How much more do you think he cares about you if he was willing to send Jesus to suffer and die in such an ugly way, so that you could be restored in your relationship with the Father? How much value do you think you have? God knows everything about you. He knows every hair that you've ever had on your head. And he adores you. He adores you enough to send Jesus. And knowing who our daddy is and how much he cares about us should help eliminate some of our fear. Right? My daddy is in control. My daddy knows what's best for me and for my brothers and sisters. My daddy's going to do what's best for the most people to respond to the message of the gospel. And if that means that I have to deal with persecution for that to happen, then Lord, prepare me for the persecution. Right, what do we do in the midst of it? He says that the Holy Spirit is with you. I don't know what to say when, you know, I'm facing this government official who could potentially throw me in jail or have me killed. What do I say? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about that right now. Jesus promises that the Holy Spirit will be with you and that he will give you what needs to be said in that moment. The question is, are you ready for the persecution? Are you ready, knowing that it should be coming? Right? Do you prepare your heart for it? Are you willing to stand against it? Or do you put your head in the sand and hope that maybe it'll just pass you by? We all have a choice to make. Right? We can live safe. Right? We can have this relationship with Christ that nobody ever knows about, that we never challenge anybody with. We go make our profession of faith. Be baptized, come to church, go to school or to work or whatever we do, and nobody ever knows. That makes me wonder about that salvation, but it seems like that could be a possibility. Or you can have kingdom impact. You can make a difference in the lives of people around you, and it seems like, from my experience, that people are more interested to hear what you have to say when you've got some tread marks on your back. Right? When you've been run over by the world a little bit, and yet you can still say that God is good, God is sovereign, God is everything to me. And even though I have been run over by the world numerous times, that does not change the beauty of the gospel. People pay attention to that. People see that and they wonder about that. Right? Of course you love God. You've never had anything bad happen to you. That's what Satan said about Job. God presents Job to Satan and says, "Hey, have you ever considered Job?" Satan said, "Of course I've considered Job, but look at him." Right? He's rich. He's got kids and everything else that you can possibly imagine, and you won't let anybody touch him. Of course he's going to praise you. But what happens if you take it all away? And God said, "Okay, take it all away. Just don't kill him." And the only thing that Job was left with was a cantankerous wife. His money was gone, his kids were gone, his health was gone. Just this nasty woman that says, "Why don't you curse God and die?" And yet Job remained faithful. Now, that didn't mean he didn't question. And he had some jerky friends that didn't make it easy on him. He wanted to know why this was happening, as any of us would. But he remained faithful. And I think that probably had more impact on the people around him than if he was as wealthy as Solomon and never had any trouble whatsoever. So what are you willing to wade into? Right? We're promised persecution if we get after the kingdom of God. Promised persecution if we get after this message. Are we willing to forsake the people that need to hear it so that we can stay safe? Or are we willing to face the persecution that disciples will face coming up much later? Are we willing to do that as well? I'm praying that we would be people that would be willing to fight the darkness, wade into whatever muck and mire is necessary, and deal with persecution as it comes. That's my prayer for us. Let's pray.